Lord, thank you so much for this time. We thank you that we're so quiet in our hearts right now, that we're all sitting down, and we're just getting ready to study the Word, and Lord, we're praying that you would have an amazing impact here tonight in this very crucial piece of the Bible. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. And everybody says? Amen. Okay, so listen, here's where we find ourselves. He ruled Solomon. That's where we are. This is like a Solomon Fest at Calvary Chapel, South Pittsburgh. On Sundays, we're doing Ecclesiastes. On Wednesdays, we're doing 1 Kings. And on Mondays, we're doing Proverbs. We just need to put the Song of Solomon in there and we'll be good. But anyway, that's what we're doing. And we're now coming to the end of Solomon's reign. Now, think about it. Here's where we are with Solomon. We're close to the time when he checks out at 931 or so BC. So we're in the 940s probably, or somewhere in there, right around the end of the time, or the 930s, excuse me. And think about this now. Think about this. You were born into royalty, or he was born into royalty. His dad was a mighty warrior. He is a mighty politician. He's sophisticated. His dad ruled more with, you know, little rough edges. But his dad, David, although he made mistakes, was always quick to repent and to have a heart for the Lord. And because of that, God said to David, listen, I know you want to build me a house, but you ain't going to build it. You're a person of war. You're a man of war. Your son's going to build us a house. But don't worry. Your line is going to be on the kingship, if you want to say it, the throne of Israel forever. He made an everlasting covenant with David. That's 2 Samuel 7. That's $15 for Jerusalem there. I'm kidding. So now he comes from royalty and he realizes that God's got a special call on his life. You get it? And now, as you know, because you study the Bible, plus you live in modern day times, Israel's never left alone. They're always in contention with someone. Well, really, people are in contention with them. But during as Solomon comes to the throne, he finds that he is in a period of peace and prosperity. For 40 years, he rules. And basically, only time in Israel's history, he's kind of been left alone, or they've been left alone. Now, this is important. Think about it. And when he was starting his reign, right, he's famous because he asked the right questions of the Lord. And the Lord rewarded him for that. He asked for wisdom and not for riches. And the Lord said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you riches. That's interesting, but whatever. Now think about it. And now he's gets to the point. Think about this. He gets to the point where he's a great builder, a great studier of natural science, he's a Renaissance man. He's great at a lot of things. And he gets to the point where he builds all these things, including the most sacred of things for them, the temple. And this thing was beautiful and lovely and glorious. And remember, we talked about this over the last several Wednesdays. Well, that was weird. But anyway, maybe about what I'm about ready to say here. It's the Bible is about the presence of the Lord. And the presence of the Lord filled the temple. And now we're studying the next several chapters. And so what I wanted to tell you is, here's a great lesson already. Be very alert and sober in the Christian life after successes have come. I mean, people talk to me all day long as a pastor about bad things happening to them. And trust me, I'm empathetic. I don't want bad things to happen to you. But for our spiritual condition, oftentimes it's when good things are happening is when we can get, I don't know what the word is, I hesitate to say lazy in our spiritual walk, but maybe it's that. And here's where we start as we get into chapter 9. I'm going to go quickly through chapter 9. Did I do chapter 9? Okay, good. Who said that? All right, Gabe says that, but I'm not convinced. Me and Gabe are having an ongoing argument right here. But anyway, right here on the tape. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord. See, that's the setup. It's the greatest accomplishment of all time. It's the highest thing that any Jewish person could do. Spearhead this beautiful temple for the Lord and to be the king of Israel and the representative. And here he is. And all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. The first time, folks, listen, the first time was when he asked for wisdom at Gibeon. I'm not going to go back through that story. But now he blesses him with his presence a second time. Listen to this. Isn't it interesting? After he's been a success, I think the Lord in his mercy and grace knows our susceptibility to whatever you want to call it, to taking a break, to cruise, whatever it is. And he appeared to him at Gibeon, and the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer, your supplication that you've made before me. I've consecrated this house, which you have built to put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, if you walk before me as your father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and judgments, then I'm going to establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now listen, just mark in your Bible or mark in your notes 2 Samuel 7. That's where you find that, and it's important to your Bible study that you know 2 Samuel 7. You can't hardly understand any of this that's going on because God promised David that there would be somebody from their line that would be on the throne of Israel forever. That means Solomon is from David. Jesus Christ, our ultimate, better than Solomon, will ultimately be on the throne forever. But anyway, that's what he's talking about. Isn't that great? God, folks, I'm going to remind you every week, praying with God, you pray in the promises according to the nature of God. Are you praying for Lexus and Audis and Gucci watches and great big, I'm telling you, folks, there's people who believe this stuff. Here we're dealing with the promises of God. Make sure you know the promises of God, and so will I. Here it says to do, listen, in verse 4, I want you to do according to all that I've commanded you. Here's what I want you to see. Just because you've chosen for the Lord in the past and you've been successful doesn't mean you have to keep choosing for the Lord. Do you catch what I'm saying? I probably didn't even say it very well or articulate. We must continue to make the right choices for the Lord. Even after we've done well and have had great successes in the Lord, and we've witnessed to somebody and they've surrendered their life to Christ, and then guess what? The next morning when you wake up, listen, the next morning when you wake up, listen to this, you must choose again for the Lord. It's just, folks, you're looking at me puzzled. But I get it, and this isn't to bash anybody in here who's been divorced. But what a marriage is you're choosing to love one another. Which means, even if you don't feel like it for months or weeks or even whatever, even if, right, you wake up in the morning and she looks over and said, man, when did you get so ugly or whatever she says, right? Now, I'm just goofing around, but I'm not goofing around. You choose to love one another. And that's what it is before the Lord. But listen, you still choose the Lord in the mornings too. And then the days. Now you're going to say, well, does the Lord choose you? And the answer is, of course he does. But you continue to choose for the Lord, even in the bad times, in the good times, here it comes, even in the most successful times. You don't live on past supply. You know how you know that? Because you know the story of manna. Don't you always just take a little bit for today? Don't double up, the Lord says. Don't take for 2 days. If you take for 2 days, it'll be rotten and stinking. You can't do that. You just take enough for today. When it gets to the Sabbath, you can have for 2 days. But other than that, why? Because Jesus is the bread of life. He wants you to come every single solitary day. and choose. And here, in God's mercy, he knows that Solomon's at the top of the hill, the top of the heap, the best thing he can do, the best achiever, the richest, the best looking, the most educated, and has all these successes. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to tell you again, you got to choose. That's love. Love, there's a part of love, probably a big part. A big part of love is choosing over and over and over again. Isn't that fabulous? And so here he gives Solomon in the Old Testament a chance. If you get this, but in verse 6, if you or your sons at all turn from following me, don't keep my commandments, my statutes, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I'll cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I'll cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord, your God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. It sounds like, Tim, you're preaching performance-based Christianity. No, not at all. You're saved by grace through faith. But the Bible says that you must work your salvation out with fear and trembling. You know this? What does that mean? It means you're choosing to be obedient in the Lord as he propels you by his grace and Holy Spirit down the path of Christ's likeness. You must participate. You can't sit on the spiritual couch and eat Twinkies. You must be in the game, taking every thought captive for Christ. Bible says in Romans, killing the flesh, right? We must participate. And here we see it. In fact, our kids' ministry, our young person's ministry, is named for something that's very interesting. Narrow way. There's going to be lots of people in the Christian world telling you to come in the broad way. Christian world, folks. Come in through the broad way. Read it again, Matthew 7. But Jesus said, there's only one way through, and it's the narrow way. And what marks a spirit-filled, born-again believer? What is one of the marks of a spirit-filled, born-again believer? As much as they can, they desire Christ-likeness and holiness. They want to obey their good, good Father. They want to do what he's asking them to do. They want to, because they're in a grace-love relationship. Okay, you're looking at me like, move on, so I will. Now, it appeared at the end of 20 years, verse 10, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, who we encountered in chapter 5, he made another pact with the house of Israel. But anyway, this king of Tyre had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. That king Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee, and Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities he'd given him, but he didn't please him. He was mad. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you've given me, my brother? And he called them the land of Kabul. As they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. And he's fulfilling here in 1 Kings. God is fulfilling here in 1 Kings 3:13 what he said, that he would promise to increase his wealth. And we're seeing it happen. Well, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised, 15, to build the house of the Lord, his own house. He built the Milo, and that's going to come into play in a little bit here. That Milo was a breach in the wall, most people think. But anyway, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, Gezer. You can actually see some of the remains in Megiddo still. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city and given it as a dowry to his daughter Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer, Lower, Beth Haran, Baalath, Tadmor in the wilderness, and the land of Judah, all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry. What did cavalry ride on? Yeah, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion, and all the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy. From these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is today. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced labor, because they were men of war and his servants, his officers, commanders, chariots, cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Why is that important? Because he's married to her. He's married to Pharaoh's daughter. Remember this? Okay, that's an important point. And then he built the Milo, or however you say it. Now, three times a year, here he goes. So he still goes through the motions. And I'm not saying he's not doing it with a good heart. I'm just saying he still does the religious stuff. He's up on top. The Lord says you still must choose. Here he comes. He starts to do the religious stuff. He offers burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord. And he burnt incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. So he's finished the temple is a great big deal. We read it and go, okay, get on to the next story, please. There, it's a big deal. It's the center of everything Israel was at the time. So King Solomon also built a fleet of ships. He made a navy. Isn't this amazing? At Ezion-Geber, which is near Eloth on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Now, how about this? How else? Now you're on top of the world. You're wise. You're rich. You're good looking. You got all that you would need or ever would need. You've just accomplished something great for the Lord, which is the temple. You're riding high. And now, I mean, would this feed your ego a little bit? There's this royalty that sends a dispatch and says, I want to meet with you. Or where are they from? Oh, Queen of Sheba, which most people believe is southern Arabia, which is Yemen, which is at the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula, which is about 1,500 miles away from Jerusalem, about 1,500 miles. So think about it. They didn't have planes. They didn't have trains. She would have had to take her caravan and walk with animals. Not walk. She'd been up on something. But you know what I'm talking about. And they would have had to gone about 15 miles. I want you to think about what Solomon would start feeling like. I don't know about you. See, I don't have a problem with being here. I have a problem with being here. Does anybody else that resonate with? I have to temper this, not this. I'm just being honest with you. I think of this in Solomon, and I think, my goodness, Solomon would be real cocky about right now. Everybody around the world is starting to hear about me. Think about it. Everybody around the world is starting to hear about me. And here, the Queen of Sheba says, hey, can I meet with you? So she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She came to test him with hard questions. Folks, this is a great chapter on what seekers should do. Seekers, those who are of the Lord, seekers should ask hard questions. But guess what, folks, who are in the family of God? You should be able to answer hard questions. You don't have to send the hard questions to the pastor. I always think of hinds feet in high places. I tell you this all the time. I think there's a part of that that's saying, you be nimble in the high places, in the eternal places. All of us, you be nimble. And how are you nimble in the high places? By the word of God. You and I should be rightly dividing the word of God, which means, listen, I get going on this one. It takes critical thinking. Don't just learn, think, John 3:16, I can spout it off. Great, I'm glad you can spout it off. Now, what are the implications for people? Because people are going to come and give you hard questions. So get off your stupid phones and get away from Google and YouTube and Netflix and learn the word of God and the promises of God and all of the implications that the scripture is telling you. Because here's what's happening. There's going to be seekers come to you, and they're going to ask you hard, difficult questions. And you know what I say when people ask me hard, difficult questions? Praise the Lord you're asking those questions. I'm glad you're asking those questions. The Queen of Sheba, a great seeker, asked these questions. It's the perfect model. So look at this. And if they're too hard, I send them off to somebody else. But anyway, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem. Look at this. I get excited about this seeker. If you'll draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. He'll bring you into a place. There's nothing wrong with asking hard questions if you're sincerely asking the hard questions. It's the people who aren't asking it sincerely that I think Jesus had problems with, but he never had problems with people who were asking sincere, good questions. And here she is, and she comes to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stone. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Here, Solomon, I wrote down my questions. I can never understand why there's evil in the world, or whatever. Rabbit trail here. Anytime you get into any hard questions with anybody who's a sincere seeker, I'm going to give you a little secret. Ready for the secret? Always direct them back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, get them back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being manipulative. I'm talking about reality. Because if Jesus Christ really rose again, if he really did that, he is who he says he is. And the hard questions will get filled in later. Now answer the hard questions. I'm one for answering the hard questions. Do it. But get them back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced Solomon, as much as Solomon could know, he was answering questions about God. Well, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart, and Solomon answered all her questions. And there was nothing so difficult for the king that he couldn't explain it to her. Folks, all you have to do is read Matthew 27, Matthew 28. Think about it. Study it. Set it against the other gospels. Figure out what happened on the resurrection day. Figure out what happened on the day that he was crucified. Figure out the spiritual implications of all that happened. You know how you find out the spiritual implications of all that happened? You read the epistles. Paul tells you. And explain it, and explain it, and be patient. And when they don't understand it, don't pound your fist on the table and say, "Why don't you get this?" Say, "No, let's go over it again." And pray for them, and keep going, and explain it to them. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on the table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, what that means is she was just blown away. She was just like, "Oh, wow, I found the answers." There was no more contention. That's what happens when you can rightly divide the word, when there are sincere seekers. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and wisdom. However, I didn't believe the words until I came and saw them with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity," oh man, this would be tough for me to hear, "exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy," look at this. This is so beautiful. The people under King Solomon were happy. "Happy are your men, and happy are these, your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Well, wow, could I go off on that? Right? So let me ask you something. In your own household, when you look at the men and women in your household, are they happy? Are the people that you manage at work, I don't mean they have to be happy with all your decisions. That's not what I'm saying. But they know they're being led. Do they know they're being led in a godly manner? Do they know you love them? Even when you have to tell them hard things and hard truths, do they know that you love them? Do they know that Jesus is at the center of your universe? Not they are at the center of your universe. Get in trouble for that. Because if they do, they're going to be healthy and whole. And you can't help everything that everybody changes or chooses. But there's going to be people healthy. And listen, now we're going to take it to the next level. And if you're following Jesus Christ, guess what his interest is for you? That, like, way better than Humpty Dumpty, he wants to help keep putting you back together again. Wholeness. He wants to fill in your insecurities and lay low your pride and give you wisdom in circumstances where you can't even figure out which way to turn. He wants to give you the way out, and he wants you to depend upon him, and he wants you to have his joy for your strength. Happy. That's why I say it. I get it. I know. I think people have gotten really upset with me about what I'm about ready to say again, but we should be the happiest people alive. I get it. I'm not saying there aren't hard things. I'm not saying, you know, jump up and down when your parent dies or you get fired. You don't jump up and down, but you know, there's a purpose and a plan. And you know you're living for eternity now and not for material things. And you know you're not living for the temporal. You're living forever. And you know it. And that sits in there. And it's your anchor and your rock. He's your anchor and your rock. And in fact, the Bible says that he will give you peace, but he is your peace. And he is your comfort. And so you sit in a different place than the world sits. So what a verse. Happy are your men and happy are these your servants. Because see, the Bible tells us in Mark and Luke that Jesus is the greater than Solomon. Jesus is the greater than Solomon. He actually says it in the passage when he talks about the Queen of Sheba, Jesus does. Jesus says that the Queen of Sheba is going to condemn all of us. Now, she's not some special saint or something. What he's saying is, look at everything she did to find the Lord. She walked from 1,500 miles. She brought everything and gave it up for him, or at least gave him tons of stuff. She sat there patiently and took a long time to have her questions answered, but did it sincerely. And the Lord says, why don't you do that? And then he says, Jesus, I am greater than the Solomon, right? Remember this? Okay, well, happy people. Well, blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, sitting on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made your king to do justice and righteous. Was the Queen of Sheba saved? People debate it right here. Is she saying, blessed be the Lord your God? She's come into the family of God? Or is she just saying, yeah, your God seems really good? I don't know. Read the accounts about the Queen of Sheba by Jesus, but whatever. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, he has made you the king to do justice and righteousness. And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of algum wood, precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the algum wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such algum wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired. If this is the... Listen. Oh my gosh. If this is the chapter for seekers, and Solomon's a picture of the king, and what happens once you find the king, and he's filled in all the answers in your heart, look at this. I don't know if you remember, Solomon gave her a bunch of riches. Remember, folks, when you're reading the Old Testament, find the grace. Here it is. Are you kidding me? This is Solomon, the man. She's come to see him. And the Bible actually says that King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now, all you have to do, folks, is read the book of Ephesians, what's happened for you. Okay, we'll do it for a minute. go to Ephesians. I don't even know where it is, but I'll find it when I get there. Go to Ephesians, one of the first couple chapters. Just think of everything that the Lord's done. Do you really believe this? Are you sitting here today as a born-again Christian and you think you're just struggling to get through life? Well, I get it. There's hard things that happen. Some folks, even before the service today, detailed several very difficult things that have happened to them. But as for spiritual things, listen to this. Look at verse 4 of verse 1, or chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him, put your name in there. Just as he chose Jan in him before the foundation of the world, that she should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's pretty rich. Having predestined her to adoption as a daughter by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made her accepted. She's accepted. She's loved. There's nothing she can do to earn more of God's love. She already is loved, period. To the praise of the glory of the grace by which he made her accepted, in which she has redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the... Here it comes. This is why I read it. Thank goodness I couldn't remember the verse. According to the riches of his grace, which he makes to abound towards Jan in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to her the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I don't know. Listen, Jan's rich. But so are you in Christ. Here it is. The seeker who finds the Lord, instantly becomes rich. And you don't need a Gucci watch for that. And so, you keep going. Look at this. And the weight of gold that came to Solomon, this is pretty eerie. Some people say, was 666 talents of gold. Well, that's weird. I'll just leave it at that. Besides that, from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country, and King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. You'd never make a shield that you were actually going to fight with of gold. Why not? Soft. So this was decorative. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, all these places that he built. The king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with gold. He had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on the side, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. And all Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king, why are they telling you this? Because he's telling you that God fulfilled the promise to him. That's what is, you just say, well, why did they go through all this? Because God fulfilled his promise. And he's going to fulfill any promise that he's made to you. He will promise it to you, or he will fulfill it if it's a promise. Pray according to the promises. When you're lonely, remember, Jesus would never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there with you. So once every 3 years, the ships came bringing gold, all these things, silver, ivory, apes, monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And now all the earth, listen to this, here it comes, sought the presence of Solomon. Here, you got to be real, I know, it's, you're tired, you want to watch something maybe later, but listen, you can't check out right here. You got to think now. So do I. The earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules. Listen, I'm going to turn over to Deuteronomy 28. You don't have to if you don't want. I'll read it to you. I know some of you here won't, so I'll read it to you. But anyway, I'm being funny to my friend back there. Okay. When he's talking to Israel in Deuteronomy 22, or excuse me, in Deuteronomy 28, right? If you read Deuteronomy 28, he's talking about all the blessings that will come to you, all right? All the blessings that will come to him, and it says in verse 12, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain to your land and to bless you all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, and you won't borrow. You're going to be rich. I'm saying this is the promise in Deuteronomy 28, and he's saying here that God fulfilled all his promises and is fulfilling his promises here to Israel and, of course, Solomon earlier as he was promised wealth. Why am I telling you all that? Because Solomon is at the pinnacle of life and religious life. How could anything go wrong? Well, it does in the next verse. Because Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. You say, well, shouldn't he do that? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. God here warning the nation of Israel, no kings should do these sorts of things. You ready? Verse 14, chapter 17. Just stick with me now. Stick with me. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king for you. You may not set a foreigner over you who's not your brother. And here it goes. But the king, what can the king not do? He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Okay, so there's a warning. There's a warning in the Bible, and Solomon knows this warning. But Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Now think about it. Think about it. My dad was such a great warrior. I feel so low about that. I know I'm a great, politician, and I know the Lord has said these things. But listen, what's wrong with having some horses? I mean, seriously. I mean, they're horses. They're beautiful. I'm just going to keep them out in the stalls. I'll just keep them in reserve. I might even get some chariots with it there. But oh well, come on, who cares? What's the big deal? Oh my goodness. We say this, folks, almost in every relationship I ever hear about, including Christian relationships when people are dating. I know I'm supposed to be equally yoked. I know. But listen, he's a great guy. He's got a fantastic job. He went to Wittenberg. That's a joke. And, he looks nice, and he really likes me, and he treats me well. Well, I know, but does he love the Lord? And you've given your life to the Lord, so, but does he love the Lord? Well, I mean, he'll come to church with me, and I know, I'm pretty sure, if, once we commit to each other, I'll be able to share with him and the Lord, he's going to come to the Lord. It's exactly what Solomon's doing. The exact thing. We don't take seriously what God commands. And by the way, it happens for the guys too. I'm not picking on the girls. But anyway, so the king made silver, verse 27, as common in Jerusalem as a stone. By the way, equally yoked. Come on, let's talk about this. Equally yoked doesn't have to be relationships like romantic. We have business people that get in equally yoked relationships with non-Christians when in permanent relationships. And the Bible says don't do it. You might think that's harsh, but he says it not because he doesn't want us to participate with others. We love others. We want to be out among others. And yet when it comes to the permanent relationships that God has for us, he says, stay with people who are equally yoked. Because you're going to want to be closed on Sunday, and your commerce partner is not going to want to be closed on Sunday. And about 1 week into the relationship, it's going to fracture. He knows you have different priorities. Okay, so. And Solomon, verse 28, had horses imported from Egypt and Keva, and the king's merchants brought them in Keva at the current price. Now, a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels, horse 100, and thus, through their agent, they exported them to the king of Hittites and the king of Assyria. But king, listen, here it comes. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. Now, I want you to go to 1 Kings 3:3. Go there, okay? See, folks, when people fall away, it's always a matter of the heart. I always think the scripture, I told you this, is where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. That's not the scripture. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's big different. Whatever you choose to treasure, your heart will follow. And here, listen to this, he was treasuring the wrong stuff. And look here in 1 Kings 3:3. I hope I have this right. And Solomon loved the Lord. Guess what? Those two words right there, loved the Lord, and then fast forward to chapter 11, verse 1, loved the foreign women, same word. Isn't that fascinating? Same word. Here what's happened, oh my goodness, I'm climbing the ladder of Christian success. And man, I've gotten to the pinnacle. And when I got up there, the Lord gave me this gracious talk. Oh, just keep doing what you're doing. Keep following, walking in my statutes. Keep doing what you're doing. And he started building his other kingdom. And his treasure went to that. There's a lot of ways you can measure what your treasure is. Open up your checkbook. See what you spend your money on. There's your treasure. Open up your time book. See where you spend your time. There's your treasure. Oh, boy. What do you do mostly during the day? There's your treasure. You say, well, wait a minute. I work. I know you work. But if you work unto the Lord, you've just worshiped for 8 hours. So here it says that King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. You see, the Bible author here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling you the seeds that were planted back in somebody's past that never got corrected, you catching me? That would pop up later in their Christian walk. And here's one of the seeds, is that he married a foreign lady. Why was he saying this back then? Was it a question? Was it a question of racial, something weird racially? No, not at all. Not at all. Jesus was keeping a people together so that he could get the Messiah through the appropriate line. And he needed to keep it intact. And so he knew that what would happen was there were many foreign peoples who worshiped these miserable gods. And that they would influence people to go ahead and worship those gods. And we're going to see that it happened right here. God's plan all along, you can go back to Genesis 2, is that a man and a woman would leave their mom and dad, leave, listen, and cleave, right? And you can read that in 2:23. That's his plan all along. It started in Genesis 2:23 and 24 and reaffirmed in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. Well, anyway, he does this. Here's the seeds. He's marrying Pharaoh's daughter. Remember this? Earlier on, it doesn't mention it here, but he worshiped in the high places. Do you remember that? It says it very early on in Kings chapter 3. He does these things with the horses and the gold and the silver and the chariots. And his treasure somehow gets switched. He loved the Lord and now he loves the ladies and the sensual part of life. And from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely, why? Because they'll turn you away your hearts after their gods. And Solomon, listen to this. Mark it in your book, folks. Mark it in your book. But listen. Is God against physical things? No. He says he wants to give it to you as a gift between a man and a woman who are married and committed to one another. No. But listen, Solomon clung to these things in love. Solomon treasured, look at this, Solomon treasured romantic love and sexual and sensual fulfillment above God himself. That's what happened right there. See, that's amazing. See how you can rightly divide the word now? When people come to you with relationships, yes, relationships are good. God's given them. And yet, there's a way in which those are to come down and to happen. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. Oh my. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. Do you see that? And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as with the heart of his father David. Three people in the Old Testament or the Bible who were called loyal to the Lord God. One of them's right there, David. There's two others, Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 32. Loyal, his father was loyal, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and didn't fully follow the Lord, as did his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. You might be saying, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's where they would sacrifice little kids, babies, right in the arms of idols, hot and burning idols. And that was an abomination to the Lord. You're going to go there and you're going to see that little valley when you go with us. And he did likewise, verse 8, for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to the Lord, to their gods. So what? Look, you say, well, my goodness, the Lord became angry. Of course he's going to become angry. Aren't you glad the Lord's angry right there? I'm glad the Lord's angry. I watch the news. You watch the news and you can't do the stuff. You can't do something about a lot of the wicked, evil, dark, perverted stuff that you see right there on the news. And you want justice like I want justice, and you feel helpless. You see this stuff, and you're like, oh, man. Thank goodness the Lord gets angry at evil. Thank goodness there's justice against evil. But before you go there like I go there, remember, evil lurks in the hearts of us sinners who need a Savior. And we have been cleaned by the blood, but by the grace of God, who knows where I would be. So he becomes angry, and his heart is turned from the Lord, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him, verse 9, or 10, concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, what I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. See, this is why this is so important for you. You got to mark this down. It's one of the most important chapters of the Old Testament for you. Nevertheless, I'll not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I'm going to tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe. By the way, look at 2 Chronicles 11. Read in there, verse 12. There's actually two tribes. If you don't get this, you're not going to get the rest of the Old Testament. Right here, what's happening is there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's really 13, but we'll just say 12. That's for another day. There's 12 tribes of Israel, and the 10 tribes are going to be taken away, or they're going to separate from the two tribes, okay? Why do they call it one tribe here? Most people believe because what they're assuming is this one, Solomon's son, is going to already be ruling over Judah, so who's the second tribe? Benjamin. Benjamin and Judah are in the south of Israel. The 10 other tribes are in the north of Israel, and they're going to split right here. Write it down in your Bible somewhere. If you don't get this, I'm telling you, this will help you. 931 BC. What's the next most important date? 722 BC. I'll tell you why some other time. Then 586 BC. You got to know those three dates. But here, 931 BC, what's happening is the kingdom of Israel. Think about it. God's people going to be torn apart because of, listen to this, disobedience. Following after other gods. You say, well, I don't follow after other gods. Really? Really? Whew. Americans have more gods and idols than these people ever did. Anything where we set our affections on higher than the Lord, that's an idol. And you do the examination, and I will too. And here, because of this, it's going to be split. Just real quick, the Lord raised up an adversary. One was called Hadad the Edomite. He was from the south. He was from Edom. Remember Jacob and Esau? He's descendant of Esau. I'm going to let you read that. Look, go down to verse 22. Then Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me that suddenly you seek to go on your own country?" So he answered, "Nothing, but do not let me go away." God raised up an adversary. Listen to this. What was the first thing that Solomon did that was, as he's at the pinnacle of his religious life, that starts to just totally an avalanche of downward spiral? He disobeyed the word of God. And most importantly, he followed after other gods. I mean, not importantly, but you know what I mean. And what's the second thing he did? Look at this. There's this one adversary that it says that the Lord raised up. Then, right after that, God raises up another adversary from the north, Rezon, the son of Eliadad. He was the first NFL player. Look in verse 24. He played for the Raiders. When David killed those of Zobah, and they went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. By the way, this week, that very territory is being fought over right now. So you got an adversary from the south, an adversary from the north. The Bible says in the New Testament, listen to this, that if he chastens you, you should welcome it. Because that means you're his child. Guess what Solomon does? He doesn't cherish it. The next thing that happens is, look at this, verse 26. Solomon's servant, mark that well. There's a guy named Jeroboam. It's Solomon's servant. He's an actual Israelite. He's not an enemy. He's actually from within the camp. He's the servant. He's raised up. He's from Ephraim, the house of Joseph. I'm going through a lot of these scriptures. In verse 27, it says, this is what caused him to rebel. Solomon had built Milo, repaired the damages. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him officer. And when he went out, and as he was going out, listen to this, here's a great quiz. This is a prophet that nobody knows, Ahijah from Shiloh, where Samuel was from, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he said, listen to this, there's this garment. Two of us were alone in the field. Ahijah took hold of the garment. He tore it into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, take these 10 pieces. I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon. God says that's what he's going to do, and he'll give 10 tribes to you. But I want you to see something. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes. Do you see, when God is bringing judgment, corrective judgment, chastening, do you see it? There's always an element of mercy. There was one left. I want you to know that. When we chasten people spiritually, like our kids, if we need to chasten them, it's not out of anger and maliciousness. Oh, yeah, yeah. It's with a corrective purpose. You love them. There's mercy even in the punishment. Do you see it? Here, watch this. I'm going to do it quickly. I know it's time to go, but I got to do it. It says here, they've forsaken me, verse 13, and worship Astra, Chemosh, Milcom, and have not walked in my ways. However, listen to here it is, verse 34, here comes grace. However, I won't take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I've made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chosen. Here we go. You ready for more grace? But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. Verse 36, and to this son I will give one tribe, more grace. There's grace. That my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. Grace built into the promises. Are you catching it? So I'm going to take you and reign over you and your heart desires, and you're going to be king over Israel. And then it shall be, if you heed all thy command, walk in my ways, keep my statutes as my servant David, then I'll be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Here, I'm almost done. And I will afflict the descendants of David because of this. And then you should circle the next three words. Are you hurting today? Are you going through a very difficult period? But not forever. but not forever. Forever, see, but not forever will you be chastened. See, because I don't know what's going to happen I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. I think he's going to come back soon, but whatever. If you pass away and die before the Lord comes back, you're going to be with him forever. Here it says, I'm not going to afflict you forever. You get it? Yes, he's not, because you're going to be jumping and leaping, and there won't be any more sickness or tears, and you're going to be with him forever, enjoying him and communing with him. There is the grace. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. See what Solomon did that is not biblical? He didn't lean into the chastening and learn from it. Listen. He wanted to strike at it and kill it. Are you catching it? We must recognize that the Lord sometimes has to correct us. Is there anybody in here who has lived life perfectly? No, and sometimes he needs to correct you. And here he's doing it, and Solomon's not leaning into the correction, and God knows that. So the rest of the Acts of Solomon, all that he did in his wisdom, aren't they written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? Interesting to me. And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem was 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And Rehoboam, his son, reigned in this place. We know this, that God rules over the nations. And God even, listen to this. I want you to just catch this and consider this. God even offered blessings, listen to this, to Jeroboam, who was not the legitimate heir to the throne. Did you catch that? You think on that this week, please. You talk about grace and mercy. Who was the legitimate heir to the throne? The line of David, Solomon. And God said, hey, Jeroboam, if you'll walk in my ways, I'm going to bless you. Did you catch that? Amazing. Okay. One last thing, we're going to pray. Here this guy is, he gets to the pinnacle. He says in the last chapter, okay, we're going to write his epitaph. Here's all they wrote. He ruled for 40 years. I'm not saying now, when I die, I want something big in the paper or anything like that. But don't you want something that your life lasted or was eternal for? Don't you want your life to stand for something more than you just ruled over a kingdom? Don't you want your life to be like something like, oh man, he felt so loved by the Lord, or she felt so loved by the Lord, she just poured everything out as a drink offering. Right? That comes from 1 Timothy, by the way. Paul said that. Well, what would your epitaph be? What would you want your epitaph to be? Love the Buckeyes. Watch them every Saturday. Or he wanted to be loved by the Lord. He was loved by the Lord. He knew he was loved by the Lord. She knew she was loved by the Lord. And she was so gentle and graceful and truthful and strong and sweet and loving. And boy, she would just lay it all out for his cause. Man, that's what we want. And the only way that happens, I think, is if we're great students of the Word, if we spend time in fellowship and praise, and then we go and we serve as unto the Lord. Let's pray. Well, Lord, Lord, just so thankful that you have written these things so long ago, and yet they're so applicable right here, right now. Your word never fails. It's eternal. It never comes back void. Lord, you've done something in our hearts tonight, and I pray for each and every one of us that whatever the Lord's saying to us, that tomorrow we'd go out and we'd respond to the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys, and Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday as we continue through Ecclesiastes.